outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Hey, I thought it was only appropriate last week to use AI to illustrate our conversation about AI.
Oh, okay.
Did you catch the picture? The golden calf in front of Mount Sinai?
I did. That was quite impressive. I was wondering where you came up with that.
I just asked AI, I want a golden calf facing the camera from in front of Mount Sinai.
Nice.
Choice between God or gold. And we'll take gold. How sad.
Oh, that was an awesome graphic. I guess, what was your internal space or conversation as you're utilizing AI to generate this new imagery?
I just thought it was kind of funny. There are good uses of AI. I found
absolutely
a few. Yeah. And then there are some really not so helpful uses as well.
Oh, man. So true. Now, I did have a little question for you.
You do.
Or were you able to loosen up your hip to the Bad Bunny halftime show during the Super Bowl?
Why are you asking me this? My gosh. Why are we talking about this?
Well, because it was entirely Latin-based music, and most of it was sung in Spanish. And so I just wasn't sure if you jumped off the couch and were doing some salsa or merengue or bachata with Sarah and just enjoying loosening up your hips a little bit to the
How long have you known me, Kyle? Do you even think that's the remotest of possibilities?
Well, you know, the thought went through my mind as I was watching the halftime show.
Oh, quite a divisive Super Bowl halftime performance, huh?
Well, and it was interesting between the tension between the one that was on the mainstream Super Bowl and then the turning points.
Alternative.
Alternative, yes. Did you watch the alternative?
No.
Okay.
I hardly watched the one that was on the Super Bowl. We were with a group of people doing some talking, so we were looking at it, but I read all the brouhaha later. I think with all the important things going on in the world, we're fighting over a halftime performance that was in Spanish that shouldn't have been because we're a country that doesn't do Spanish. And then people celebrating the fact that their culture was celebrated without subtitles and translations. And I heard the music's kind of cruddy. And then I heard he redid the lyrics so it wouldn't be all that filthy. And I don't know. I just think there's so much more important in life than getting all uptight.
What did you think about the sign that he ended in? So on the back Globotron, he had the only thing that's more powerful than hate is love.
You know, I would agree with that statement.
I thought it was very intriguing because, you know, especially considering some of his lyrics, and both my wife and I thoroughly enjoy dancing to some of his music. However, his lyrics are not necessarily family friendly or kid clean by any means, especially if you are able to speak Spanish and translate what he is saying. But yeah, it was very intriguing that he chose to finish it with that sign of the only thing that was more powerful than hate is love. Because I agree with that. It was just intriguing to see, okay, how was that being conveyed, I guess? Like I it was a little bit of the line between the performance to what was on the sign, it just was a bit of a reach in my mind. I had a hard time pulling the two together, but that's just me.
Well, cynical me says it's probably a shot at the haters who didn't want him doing the Super Bowl.
That's fair.
Didn't want his culture in their face. So we chose something that was, I don't know, more family friendly and definitely not a thing of faith. And it's sad to me that we have to have conflict over everything.
Yeah.
That people don't have enough to live for, that they've got to live against stuff. And it just makes my heart hurt. On both sides of the equation.
That's yes, not absolutely.
One side over the other. Oh, anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey. So, best thing you heard last week?
Best thing I heard this week actually was a quote that came across my feed a couple of days ago. And it was from Plato. And it says, "For a man to conquer himself is the first and most noble of victories." I really appreciated that.
You went to Plato there, huh?
I did. I got inspired by a Plato quote.
Wow. Conquer yourself. Are you winning that battle?
I don't know about fully conquering, but I think that, I think for me, the thing that I really enjoyed about it is the idea that when we're navigating wholeheartedness, part of that is to be at rest with ourselves, to be whole with ourselves, to enjoy who I am. And I think to me, that is the victory. I wouldn't, by conquer in my mind, I don't see it as like forcing something into submission or trying to kill the old man or anything along those lines. In my mind, it's saying, okay, what does it look like to not give in to my fear, my angst, to the things that are not in alignment with my true identity and who God's created me to be? And also learning to love and appreciate who God's made me to be in a wholehearted way. Because I think there's the two parts there, right? Like the living in angst or living in a lack of connected to who God's created me to be, but then also being able to appreciate the creation that he's made in me, the unique creation that he's made in me, and how that expresses his kingdom in the world.
Cool. So if you lose the battle to overcome yourself, do you still win?
Yes, because I don't think it's only about me doing it. I don't think that battle is done in my own strength by any means. Oh, I think sure that is a relational process.
Yep, for sure.
What about you?
I'm going to use this one. I just got off a website. I don't even know. It's a Logos of Agape or something. It's about truth and justice. It says, this is why God's love so often rings hollow. Because when justice is defined as retribution, it seems to stand in direct opposition to love. Mercy becomes God bending the rules. Forgiveness becomes God letting someone off the hook. Justice and love are locked in tension.
Ooh.
And I like that. It is. It's that. I did that in the Jesus lens, the elliptical idea of truth, that usually as God describes his reality, an ellipsis is a circle with two centers. So it looks mm-hmm. like an oval, like an oblong thing. And that's because there's two things that are true that allow us to see the reality of what is. And we always look for one simple principle that just kind of yeah. is the thing to follow and miss the subtext of the other part of something in God that holds that intention. So the idea of if you lose the sense of justice in love, then it's just about letting somebody off the hook. It's just about that. It's not moving our world toward justice. It instead is an excuse to keep being the cruddy person I am because I don't want to overcome what's in me.
Well, and honestly, in some regards, a lack of God's power being expressed in the world too.
Yep.
Because if God is working out his justness in the lives of his beloved, then in my mind, that's a movement with a grassroots movement within the world of expressing his kingdom in a more wholehearted way.
Yep.
But when you lose that, when it's not entangled with that, then people are just getting off and there's no power in his forgiveness. There's no power in the transformational life of Christ. Then the world just keeps on going and that in its disaster, not in its health.
And the opposite is true as well. Justice without love is
yes.
nothing. And love without justice, love without bending toward what's just and real and powerful is a different thing.
Yeah.
And I want to read this letter I got last week from somebody, and I think it'd be fair to answer here. It just says, gentle question here regarding Richard Rohr. Do you have any concerns about his theology? Do you see him as a safe source of wisdom? And I'd like to take a stab at that question just for other people to listen. Like you quoted Plato a minute ago. So do you have any concerns about Plato's theology?
Yes, I would definitely say that I don't perfectly align with Plato's theology or
worldview. Do you see him as a safe source of wisdom?
I think that God's wisdom can be found anywhere.
That's what I think when people, and I always think of that when I quote somebody, oh, people are going to think I agree with everything. Is there anything in Richard Rohr's theology that I would disagree with? Well, I'm sure there is. In fact, I've read some things where I go, yeah, it doesn't mean much to me, or I don't see that yet. I could read some things that I wrote going, yeah, I'm not sure I'd say that in the same way today. So I don't look at somebody I quote or read saying I do because I agree with everything they say and they're a safe source of wisdom. To me, the only safe source of wisdom is the Holy Spirit, who inside yes. of us affirms the things he's showing us or makes us restless about those things that are not what God has for us. And so I don't look at Richard Rohr or Wayne Jacobson or Plato as the arbiter of truth. And that's, I want people to understand that when we quote somebody here, it just means that quote resonated with something in me. And so I'm sharing it. And we're not looking to say, okay, well, that means if we quoted them here, they're a safe source of wisdom. Don't give that safe source of wisdom away to anybody. Don't think anybody is that for you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you to guide you into all truth, specifically for that reason.
Yes. And that's, I think that's the beauty of that inner working of the Holy Spirit moving in us and nudging us and highlighting things in our world around us. And then in addition to that, we have this incredible thing called scripture that we can also compare, like, okay, Lord, this is what I sense your Spirit is nudging me into, or there is something here that resonates with me. Does that align with the character and the relational description that's outlined in scripture as well? And you've got this great balance to be able to check those things and see, like, okay, this is what I feel like God's moving in my heart. And is that in alignment with the scripture? Is that in alignment with his character? What does that look like? But if I quote someone, I'm entirely aligning with their whole worldview and theology. If you don't land there, but you're able to explore the world with curiosity and see, Lord, where would you encourage my heart today? What truth would you want to highlight to me today? And see what he has up his sleeve for you.
Yeah. And if you're asking if it's a safe source of wisdom, I think I'd like to know the background of that question from the person I came from, because I think that was even the first church I pastored in would have statements about some books you can read because they're good and some books you shouldn't read because they might lead you astray. And it's, you know, it's like there's unsafe stuff to read. Yeah, if you're a sponge that just takes everything in and believes it because it's in a book or it's, then that's going to be a problem for you. Yeah. But that, God didn't create us to be that way. God made us able to discern. And when we recognize things that align with what the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, then those quotes get to encourage us. And when we read stuff that doesn't resonate, chuck it.
And I think that's the thing that kind of makes me a little nervous, is when somebody looks to somebody and says, is this a safe source of wisdom? Instead of asking the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, where are you at here with this? Like, does this align with your heart? Is this in accordance with your kingdom? And I think of some books that were told to me by the religious leaders in my life as I was growing up, that these were safe sources of wisdom. And, you know, some of those books might have been like, for example, So I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And internally, there was like a, I don't align with hardly anything that's being said in here. And yet it was a safe source of wisdom. And especially for all of my fellow millennials, it definitely jacked up dating worlds in a really serious way for a period of time, if you had any kind of alignment with that.
For sure. My goodness. Yeah. We want to keep that. I think what we're helping to teach people, anybody that loves you and is wanting to help equip you, is going to teach you to be a good discerner of truth. Not, yes, I'll tell you which is good and which is not. And you need to go off what I tell you, because I'm more sensitive to the Spirit than you are. And people who do that just are dangerous people. Speaking of which, man, we had some horrible revelations in the body of Christ over the last few weeks.
There has been yet another round of I would say, God's incredibly holy fire burning up some things that I don't think necessarily aligned with his name or with his truth.
Yeah, and now we get to add to the growing list of mega important congregations like IHOP and the sexual scandals there, and Hillsong, which has had their share of stuff. And now Bethel comes out with having been, and there's a couple of things here. There's only one, this prophet guy who was using people's Facebook pages to glean information that he would then present as words of wisdom to people.
Yep.
At the same time, he was doing some naked staff meetings and some self-sexual gratification in front of other people with his staff. And all that's horrible. It's also, if you listen to the full 6-hour video, there's other sexual indiscretions among people who have been sanctioned, verified, whatever, by the leadership at Bethel and by the NAR, the National Apostolic Reformation people there. And then what's really come out, this is, I don't know where you're most disturbed by all this, but The idea that people knew this was going on with this man for 6 years and never thought the body of Christ deserved a warning of fabricated prophecies or sexual indiscretion.
Man, I honestly, there's a lot of different elements in this whole thing that really have my stomach turning. I think one of the ones that really, as a therapist, that really cut into my heart was when Bill Johnson is talking about how he had this very long conversation with one of the victims of this individual and that had been experiencing multiple situations of unwanted sexual contact and sexual experience from this person. So, which falls under the definition of sexual assault.
Yep.
And said individual came to Bill Johnson, got comfort and care from Bill Johnson. And then literally just a few weeks later, Bill Johnson is nationally promoting said individual as one of the exemplary life of Christ in the world. And the reaffirming and re-traumatizing of that individual and numerous other victims that reached out to the leadership and said, hey, this is what's going on. This is not okay. And not only did it get diminished, but then he got promoted and the impact that that had on the victims. And, you know, I hear Bill Johnson identify that and call that out in the Roy's report that I listened to. And yet, gosh, my heart, like, oof, I don't know. There are so many questions. Like, there's a lot to unpack here. But that for me was just one of the, I was driving to Billings and I was listening to the Roy's report of this whole situation that like, I almost had to pull over because my stomach was just so nauseous that I was like, I don't even know if I can focus on driving at the moment, because I'm seeing red and my stomach is doing flip flops at the moment.
Yeah. And they have both owned the fact that we have done this. We did know about it. We, as they have said, we were more concerned about the perpetrator than we were aware of the victims. So we were extending mercy on one side of it. And not, again, mercy without justice, mercy yeah. chosen by the person who's going to most affect us. And the concern about public relations, if here's a major prophet guy who's been on TV, who's running around doing words of knowledge, words of wisdom that are completely fabricated with a sexual twist in his life that's damaging to people around him yep. and people knowing it, confronting him personally on it, but doing nothing to stop the behavior or alerting the body of Christ that these things are being fabricated from Facebook posts and are not really a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's like so many others. This is not new. This is the Southern Baptists, the Catholics, the gymnasts. And as I heard someone say, why can't a girl just grow up in our culture and not be a target? And that made me weep. It made me just, why not? Why is sexual indiscretion tied so closely to the charismatic ministries of people who love the stage and love creating a following? And why is sexual pleasure, why is what they do, assaulting other people for their own pleasure, why is that not a major disconnect for people?
Oh, I don't know. The challenge that I had with this situation is, from what I could glean from everything that I researched and read, that said an individual lived in kind of a communal space with some of the other staff members that were a part of the ministry that he was connected to. And he would walk around said communal space naked with males and would be pleasuring himself just walking around naked with males, other males in the area. And it's like, what is happening here? Like, this isn't, I mean, how is this at all deemed appropriate behavior in any sense of the word? And I think that's the intriguing part when you think about sexuality and sex in general. And I mean, the statement about women not being able to be a target in this world, that just breaks my heart, because I've got two daughters. I mean, that's the world that I am going to try to train them to be able to live shrewdly and wisely and passionately in the world. And yet the level of risk and consideration that they have to walk around with every single day is so much higher than what I have to as a male. And it's mind blowing.
And what is it about our understanding of Christianity and ministry that can't recognize a life that doesn't exude the character and life of Jesus on a stage when we know what's going on behind the scenes? And most people don't know, but did you not notice that the fragrance of Father didn't accompany this gift? That it was self-glorifying, and it was self-promotional, and it was designed to generate lots of income and following and money. And it's whether it's this individual or the people around him who represent major national ministries of a variety of kinds, why can't we recognize when the Holy Spirit doesn't exist in someone in a demonstrative way because their life won't allow it? Not because the Holy Spirit doesn't love them, not that he wouldn't want to be expressed in them, but what is that? And here's where the danger of the stage is. You can pretend anything on a stage for a couple of hours in an evening.
Yep.
You can. And people are, I hate to say it, gullible enough, desperate enough, hungry enough that they want to believe that that guy's genuine. They want to believe it. And they want to get a prophecy, and they want to do, and they pack these arenas and they pay all kinds of money. And there's nothing in their spirit that recognizes, something's off here. Or if it does, they ignore it. And it's sad to me that decades of following Jesus doesn't make people more sensitive to that. I mean, I look at some of that stuff and my stomach is turning just when I read an article about it, before I know about the sexual abuse.
Yeah.
There's so much of pooling resources and management, cultures of honors and exalting people that turns my stomach that you don't have to know if there's sexual indiscretion behind it or fabricating prophecies behind it. It's already on the face of it, not filled with the fragrance of Father or the fragrance of Jesus. It's just humanity exalting themselves to build a ministry. And it saddens me that 2,000 years later, the elixir salesman and the charlatans can still do what they do, and the body of Christ isn't sensitive enough to recognize it.
Well, and here's the thing that I think for me is even more disruptive, is it's preying on the genuine hunger of people to connect with the heart of Father. Because I think that's the wild part, is that we do have an incredibly amazing relational God in this world that wants to have a conversational intimacy with us, that wants to speak to our hearts, that wants to engage with us in a personal and an intimate way. And I remember the first time I was a part of kind of the charismatic stuff and was introduced to prophecy, and while I was doing some work, some stuff with YWAM and some things there, I remember being a young man who was desperate to hear from the heart of the Father, desperate to hear from the Lord in a personal way. And then these prophets would come to the schools, and I think some of them had very genuine hearts, and they had, you know, kind of that sense with them of, this is somebody who genuinely is walking within the heart of the Father. But then there was other times where it was like, I didn't know, and there were some things that was kind of sketchy that were being said that didn't land right with me, and yet I really wanted to hear, God, do you love me? Do you see me? Am I just another cog in this incredible machine that is operating, that is nameless and faceless? Or do you actually know the number of hair on my head? Do you know me that well? And if you do, can you show me? Can you, I mean, the idea of having somebody have a word for me that's really specific and speaks to my heart and it fires up a deep question that I was already presenting to the Lord, that's awesome. But then when you take that and you manipulate it and you use it for money, and when you use it for your own glorification and your own schemes, it is the very definition of taking the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah, and when you're using, particularly and the prophets are always good news, you're going to have a great ministry. It's always appeals to that need in someone to be significant to God.
Yeah.
Because that's the environment it plays in. And it rarely is the kind of stuff that encourages people onto fullness. And if you're really ready to take that position with people and use it to build your ministry or to gain income or to gain whatever, why else wouldn't you have other things in your life that you do for your own amusement and your own indulgence?
Absolutely.
Because we've seen this. I've seen this since I was a little kid. Man, we were in Pentecostal churches when I was a kid. And these ministers would come to town. They would do these things and look crazy. And then you'd find out 2 years later, they were having an affair with the somebody in the church while they were visiting, or that they had some other indiscretion in their life. And it seems something about wanting to take the gifts of God, even if they're legitimate, and use it in a self-glorifying way. Like, I don't think most of prophecy is meant to be given from a stage in front of other people, because that leads to all this stuff that we're talking about. Instead of, if God's put something on your heart, find a way to connect with a person and share it with them in a real way. Instead of making it a dazzling point of why we're getting together tonight, so people can all hope that they're going to get a great prophecy from Jesus from the guy who doesn't know them, and you don't know him, and you don't, or her, and you don't know what their life is like behind the scenes. It's sad.
And especially it's sad in contrast to seeing and experiencing this lived out in genuine community with others. Because I have had people throughout my life that I've been very closely connected to, that I know well, that God has placed a word on their heart, and it was very powerful. It was well-timed. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And it wasn't something that was this grandiose, presumptuous, whatever, but it was specific. It was in tune with my heart and some conversations that God and I already were having. And in that context, man, it is a beautiful thing. I've been also on the giving end of that, to have a nudge or a word for someone and just share it and say, hey, I don't know if this is in alignment at all with what you're thinking or what's on your heart right now, but you were on my mind, and this is kind of what was on my mind for you. And if you like it, you can take it. If it doesn't align, throw it right back, you know, kind of a deal. But when it does align, then there's also been an encouragement to my spirit as well of like, oh, okay. So I wasn't just making that up in my head. Like, Lord, there was something there that you wanted to convey to your people. And I got the privilege of being a part of that. Not, you know, obviously not the one that's generating it, but I got to be a part of it.
Were those things mostly in conversations with people, or was it done as a point of attracting people to a meeting?
Oh, all the experiences that I've had in that space
in genuine
were all in conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus didn't seem to make a spectacle out of giving prophecies to people. And though he shared wisdom with them, there was a lot of that in personal conversation, nothing to get up front. And yet we've been doing that shtick for a long time in the Pentecostal / charismatic tradition, because it's dazzling to have a person on stage who's saying, thus saith the Lord to this and that. And oh, it's sad how people get drawn into it and how hurt they get over time with it.
Well, I was going to change topics a little bit, because there's a piece in here that of the conversation that Julie Royce brings up that I thought was really intriguing, because both Bill Johnson and then Chris Valentin both made the exact same kind of statement along the lines of, I was too gracious. I was too gracious towards the perpetrator. I was too gracious towards the abuser. My default was to grace. There was something about that. I honestly can't put my finger on it yet. I haven't been able to put language around it, but I've been reflecting on that, because there was some deep-seated anger that rose up when I heard them say that. I was like, I don't know what to do with it, honestly, Wayne. Like, to me there was this almost like, well, you know, I was erring too much in the gifts of the Spirit towards the abuser and wasn't considering the victim.
Like, what? Which, if you're a follower of Jesus and that's your excuse, that's frightful.
Yeah.
My compassion runs to the people on the stage and the people I know, and not the people being harmed. That's a serious disconnect. Che An wrote this on his statement about what's going on. This guy from Southern California. I was made aware of serious allegations of sexual misconduct against Sean Boltz. I confronted Sean. He denied all the allegations. I sought the Lord, and I believed him as a brother needing some serious help. Oh, you believed him, but you realize he needed some serious... That's kind of double talk. I asked Sean to submit to his pastor at the time, Bill Johnson, and to resign from the Harvest International Ministry. He agreed to both. I was deeply saddened to learn, despite Sean calling Bill Johnson his pastor, it appeared he did not want to submit to any of the discipline that Bill required. I fear the Lord, and I never once thought of covering up another man's sin. It sounded like you did exactly that. The fact that you deny what you did doesn't mean you didn't do it. And I know I had a moment this Monday. Monday was, because my question is, how do we respond to these things?
Yeah.
My first reaction is always to get really ticked off at the people involved who've done this exploiting and hiding and enabling, and they come out, oh, we're so sorry now, we made a mistake. And it's going, gee, you made the mistake a long time ago, and a lot of people got hurt, and now you got caught. And that's the only reason they're coming out, because people have been talking to them privately for a long time.
Yep.
And so I was Monday walking past, Sarah and I walk past an elementary school every morning when we walk, and we're usually walking by there as the kids are in the playground, and somewhere along there, the bell rings and they all run for the thing. And when I look at elementary kids on a school playground, man, I have great nostalgia for my life and time. That was a great time in my life. I recess, hanging out with other kids, and because I always fit into that system well, and I achieved well, and I had good friendships. And I think of that as... Sarah, on the other hand, has not many recollections of her school, and none of them that are good because of the abuse going on at home and because of what that shaped her, so that other kids would make fun of her and laugh at her. She remembers being teased and shamed throughout that same age group. And yet when I walk by there, I'm always thinking of the nostalgia of it. On Monday, I walked by there, and the question in my head was, how many Sarahs are on that playground? Oof. That you're looking at right now. And I went, oh my gosh. So I asked Sarah that. I said, you know what? How many? And Sarah, well, if they're saying a third of girls are assaulted by the time they're 18. And I went, oh. And then we had a prayer time later that day with some people. And we were talking about this and praying into it. And I felt like God said a couple of things to me. I blogged about this morning about, God's heart is with the victims. It's always with the victims. It doesn't mean he doesn't love the perpetrators. He does love them, and he offers them a pathway to redemption. But his heart is always with the victims. And it seems like in all these scandals and how we try to fix them, our heart is always with, oh, this poor guy who was so valuable in ministry has now done something very harmful, and we've got to restore him. Our heart's not with the victims. And just what you described of saying, you know, I was giving mercy to this guy, and I never even thought about the victims? Yeah. Never thought about the people who've been defrauded by following a ministry they thought was genuine and you knew it wasn't? And you go on national TV and affirm this guy's character. It's nice to have a book by someone whose character you know behind the scenes is as strong as his writing. And you're going, what? And he's apologized for saying it. But what about you? What about the sexual abuse? What about hiding it? Is not after 50, 60 years as a child of God, not completely unthinkable.
Yeah.
Because that's where I am with some of this stuff. It is unthinkable to me that you would have somebody leaving sexual victims in his wake and you doing nothing to expose it or stop it or care for the victims involved.
And to me, one of the disturbing elements of both Chris Vallotton and Bill Johnson's public apologies was that they both were aware of it. They both acknowledged that they were aware of it. They both told victims that they were aware of it, and yet they continued to endorse that individual. And here's the really spooky part. They're in their 70s. And so here are people who have walked in a very public space of Christian leadership for a significant period of time, and to be aware of and continue to endorse, continue to be affirming of someone like Sean Bolds. The question mark that went into my mind is, how long have they been doing that? If they can do that in all of their wisdom and all of their experience and all of their eldership, if they can fall sway to something like that, what was it like in their heyday when they're the VIPs of everything they walk into? What was going on? Like, there's just a major gut check there of like, man, how was this thinkable?
And it just keeps happening, which tells us there's something about that system, mega affirmation of people. You walk into a room and people hold you in awe. and you fall in love with that, and then you realize that your life may have some things in it that aren't the best, but the fact that you're not still responding to the Holy Spirit doesn't affect the efficacy of your ministry to those people. So you have this little thing over here, but it doesn't seem to matter because you can still do that well, and people still think God's moving, and maybe he is. And so then you get more and more calloused to exploring my indulgence and not feeling like it's adversely impacting. And then this is what I love about the bringing justice and love together in this Just Love book.
Yeah.
That there is no sense of love that can only affirm the victimizer and not appreciate or understand the need of the victims and not want to respond with first compassion to them, because they're the ones that have suffered for your deceit.
Yeah. To not be brought to your knees by the stories of the people who you are supposed to be serving that have come to you, who have risked daring to come to the almighty, whoever it may be, almighty blank in leadership, and dared to risk sharing openly and honestly, and then to have that either diminished or refused or challenged or outright ignored. How does that, like, I know both Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton have kids. Okay, so what if your kids were a part of that? What if it were your kids that were experiencing this defrauding or this sexual assault or this sexual misconduct? What if that was the case? Would you still affirm the person that is doing the abusing? Like, would you still be in alignment with them and extending exceptional grace to them? What? You can't tell me that would be the reality of the situation.
Well, the fact is, when you have the information, you're going to keep your kids away from that person.
Exactly. Yes. So
just like the social media creators don't let their kids get iPhones until they leave the home. Because they know what it does to the mind of a child. And this is the same thing. I can protect because I have the information, but I'm not giving the information to those other people over there. And if we had a little heart for justness, being just towards the people that God's called us to love, and or even if he hasn't, knowing that person's being hurt or could be hurt by that person and not warning them is a way to participate in their sin. If you've held it, I think these people who've held it, and if you listen to a full 6-hour thing that Mike Winger did, and I didn't, this is not just one person and one ministry out of Bethel.
No,
there have been rumors out of Bethel for a long time about the leadership and the morality and the inability of people to correct and adjust, or sometimes just excusing the fact that, you got to not foul your own nest with those things. Take it somewhere else. And I mean, I've heard stuff like this for years. And that's why when I talk about Bethel, I don't have a shining sense in my heart that that's a wonderful, safe place to go. If I had children going to the schools there, I would say, you're coming home next week. Come on home.
Yep. Here's your plane ticket. It's not an option. You are leaving now, or I'm coming there to get you. One of the two.
And that's the only way. I was asking someone, because Julie Royce asked this on the Royce Report a lot. You know, what would repentance look like?
Yeah.
Is it just standing up front and crying? And I was talking about this with Bob Prater this week and just mentioned that. What would repentance look like? And his immediate answer, I know one thing it would look like. Free everybody who's left your staff from the NDA you made them sign.
Ooh.
And let what comes to light come to light. And I'm going, yeah, that's a pretty good line for repentance. If you're serious about it, that's one thing.
Yeah.
If you're serious about it, you're going to pay for the counseling the victims need. You've got these palatial homes and big facilities, and you've made a money. If you really care about victims, I know how much it has cost us for Sarah to deal with the stuff in her life.
Yeah.
If you're serious about the victims you created, pay for their counseling, even if that costs you your organization.
And do not require them to go to a therapist or a quote unquote counselor or pastoral counselor that's a part of your freaking ministry.
Whoa, down boy.
I'm sorry. This is where I've seen, especially being in my industry, in my field, this is where I've seen some major abuse is then it gets highlighted that, oh, there's this abuse that's happening, blah, 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 blah. We want to take care of our victims. We want to care for you and provide you support. And then they require them to go to someone who is within the ministry, being paid by the ministry, and answers to the person who is abusing them.
So the information doesn't get out anywhere else beyond our control.
Absolutely.
A lot of it has to do with that kind of control.
Yeah. It's like, gosh, like if you genuinely want to see them be restored and be healed, first you got to set them up with somebody who's safe, not somebody who is protecting your own image and your own brand.
Yes. I agree with that. This continues to happen and will continue to, because I think there's something systemically wrong with our large institutions, the management of people, and the giving in to indulgence by the part of those who are drawn into those kinds of leadership.
Yeah.
And the kinds of stuff that Jesus told you about being the servant of all, not the guy on the stage, not the guy drawing the attention to you and all the feel goods you get when you walk out of a room of people who've been spellbound by your oratory or your gift or whatever, that doesn't lead to a healthy life. That leads to a very skewed life. And we continue to see that happen. And we've got to be better at helping equip people to recognize, this doesn't have the fragrance of Father about it. I can't put my finger on it, but my yuck meter is going off, and I'm not going to continue to participate. Because if you support these ministries, even after they've told you what they've done and they've apologized, if you continue to stay in support of the perpetrators and not turn around and begin to side in your heart with the victims, and it's not either or, because God wants to restore those who've perpetuated this ugly stuff in front of God's people. But first heart is, how do I become a place of healing? That caring heart and listening ear, how do I become a place where I can hold the pain of some of my brothers and sisters who've been hurt? That's been the great joy of mine. It's kind of weird to say, but man, I have been blessed that God's brought me alongside some of the 2x2 folks at this point in their lives, because I can hold their pain. And I know I'm not going to build something that's going to try and exploit their need to my benefit. Most of these places I've been to, I haven't paid a dime to be there. I just go there because my heart hurts for them. And I think Jesus's does. I think Jesus in these, he's standing with those who've been deeply wounded by the false ministries of those who set themselves up in what they call the body of Christ for their own personal amusement and pain. And at, like you said, in their 70s, and you still haven't learned what justice is, what love is. It's all about the institution and public relations and how we protect the damage and how we try and keep this thing going when we've already demonstrated that we're not a place to be trusted. Hmm. And to think, oh, it'll be different now. No, it won't be different now. Not for a long time.
Yeah.
And if you stay around and support that stuff, honestly, I think you're siding with the perpetrators instead of having your heart with the people who've been wounded and hurt. That's where Jesus' heart was, to the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captives. That's where his heart was. And I really think Jesus went to the cross, not with anger in his heart for those who do evil, but with compassion on his heart for those who've been destroyed by evil.
Yeah. This is where my own personal bias, my own personal challenge comes in. I have a hard time getting behind the institutions. I just do. Like, when push comes to shove, time and time and time and time again, I think we've been given so many examples of why this system that we have placed our hope in to being the representation of the bride of Christ in the world, it has fallen apart and fallen apart and fallen apart and fallen apart. And I'm like, how many times do we have to keep circling back here until we realize that it is the system, it is the systemic process that is a major part of the issue, that it's part of the thing that's going to corrupt the heart of man. They can't stand it. It's like the rings of power. You hand them one of those rings, and no matter how much character they have going into it, they're going to be undone by it. Gosh.
And largely, I think I hear what you're saying, particularly about very large systems. They can be smaller, communal, where people are known, and this kind of stuff doesn't happen. I want to affirm that's correct. True. But it is often true in these larger national kinds of ministries that it gets away from them. They lose the heart of why we're doing this. And until our hearts are more with those who are wounded than those that did the wounding, yeah, we'll continue to perpetuate these systems because they amuse us. And somehow it's not, it's got to be bigger than that. And our hearts have to be bigger than that.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.